Point Church podcast. Our mission is to help people find and follow Jesus. For more information, stalk us on Facebook at The Point Online or visit our website at thepointchurch.net. Now here's our message from God's Word.
Church, you're God awesome, church. Is he awesome? Now, how about the pipes on Anders here? And the brass section. We got Devin on trombone, John on the sax, and a fantastic choir. Hey, thank you, guys. We have an awesome, awesome God, do we not? Hey, how are you guys doing? You doing all right? Everybody okay? Man, hey, we are in this series called Parables, where we're diving deep into the stories of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, he's just got a rich, in-depth array of stories in the New Testament for us. Hey, how many of you guys remember a video rental store by the name of Blockbuster? Remember Blockbuster? You know, you'd go into the store. You know, if you wanted to watch a movie, kids, here's how it had to go down, right? You'd go into the store and you'd wander around for like an hour and a half, right? Because you had to pick something that everybody in the family would want to watch, right? Because you only had one VCR, right? And you'd pick it out. And then when you were done watching the movie, you'd have to go back to the store and give it back. Remember Be Kind Rewind? Remember? Remember late fees? One time, this entrepreneur, this guy was just a brilliant guy. His name was Reed, and Reed found that he had rented a Blockbuster movie for $1.99, and he had just forgot to return it. And 3 weeks later, he's like, "Oh, I gotta get that back." And so he goes back to the store to return this $1.99 movie, and they charge him a $40 late fee. And so Reed, you know, he pays the fee, but Reed is an entrepreneur, and Reed decides to get even. He opens up a brand new business with a completely different model. It was subscription-based. And you would subscribe to his model, pick out your movies online, and then they would mail the movie to you. Right? You remember this? And if you like the movie, great. You watched it. You mail it back whenever you want. You can keep it as long as you want. There were never late fees. Everybody began to flock to Reed Hastings' company. And soon, he was able to figure out how not to have the whole mail thing happen at all, and you just push the button, you watch the movie. And then, of course, there's another movie, and now we have this thing called binge watching. We just watch movie after movie after movie. You know the company, don't you? It's Netflix. And Netflix has even now begun hosting their own shows, creating their own series. Maybe you've seen Stranger Things or Mindhunter or The Crown. And they just take incredible episodes, 50, 60 minutes long, package them into series, which become a season. And if it's any good, people watch it, then there's season two, season three, season four, and they keep making them. When about a year ago, we began to look at the parables of Jesus Christ. There's a fantastic array of stories. And believe it or not, his stories are even better than Netflix, right? They're fantastic, life-altering stories. And we looked at the stories of Jesus Christ. And we said, well, there's 46 of these parables. So we can either do a 46-week-long series here at The Point, or like Netflix, we could kind of package them into seasons. And so right now, we're in season one of this thing called parables. And if you're in a grow group, you're in season two at the same time. And you're getting more content. Any of you guys doing the grow group thing? Man, it's fantastic stuff inside there. And then we'll do season three and season four. And we're going to get and look over time at all 46 of these fantastic stories of Jesus Christ. Last week, we perhaps looked at the most famous story he ever told, the story of the prodigal son. Today, we're going to look at two of perhaps the most obscure stories. Some of you may have never even run across these before. Let me just set the scene for you. Jesus, he's on his way to Jerusalem, and he's got this large crowd of people. This is verse 25 of chapter 14. And large crowds were traveling with Jesus. You know, some are just, you know, traveling with Jesus, kind of like they would for a circus sideshow, you know, waiting for the next cool miracle that he does, right? They're just in awe of this guy. Others, they're traveling with Jesus because they think Jesus is going to overthrow the Roman Empire somehow and somehow be their political hero, their Messiah, and change the power base in the region. But traveling with them nonetheless, Jesus turns to the crowd, kind of stops the traveling, and he says these words. He gives two parables back to back. He says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost? See if you got enough money to complete it. For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish the tower, everyone who sees is going to ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. That's the first parable. And then right on the heels of it, he gives one more. He says, or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he's going to send a delegation while the other's a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. And then he wraps it up with this statement. He says, in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything, you cannot be my disciples. Jesus is kind of like an athletic coach here, right? In the locker room, giving the proverbial, you know, locker room talk, and he's staring at each person in the crowd, and he's spitting out these words. He's saying, look, guys, you got to give it all that you've got. You got to condition your bodies. You got to show up for practice. And if you're not willing to do that, get on out of the locker room. You don't deserve to wear the uniform. You don't deserve to be on the team. That's the tenor of his voice. That's the emotive pitch in which he's delivering these stories. He's not trying to get rid of people. He's trying to build each person in the crowd to their greatest impact. And these stories, these two stories, are meant to be understood together. They're a pair of parables. Or, you know, if parables could go twinning, these two would go together. And these stories are a part of this locker room speech of Jesus. He's giving it to this crowd 2,000 years ago, but he's also giving it to you and I today. And Jesus is saying to every one of us in the crowd, look, I want you to step up your game. And here are three truths you need to consider for yourselves. The first of which is right here in verse 28 and 31. He says, suppose one of you want to build a tower, won't you first sit down and estimate the cost? Underline the phrase, estimate the cost. Then he says, suppose a king's about to go to war against another king, won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able? Underline that five-word phrase, consider whether he is able. Do you see it? Estimate the cost, consider whether you're able. Both parables teach the same thing. Jesus Christ wants us to know that following him will cost us. Would you write that down in the first person? Following Jesus will cost me. Listen, your salvation is free. Finding Jesus is free. Following him, that's a completely other matter. That is not free, and it will cost you. Consider the blind man, right? Jesus, one day, he's going down this road. He encounters this blind man who's begging by the roadside, right? You know what Jesus does to blind people. What does he do? He gives them sight. Right, this blind guy goes from being completely blind. It's nighttime all the time for him. He can't see people's faces. He doesn't know what the world looks like. And Jesus, in a snap of the fingers, heals him. And he can see color. He knows the difference between day and night. Did Jesus hand him a hospital bill and say, you know, hey, you stayed at Parkview. Here you go, right? Here's the bill. Here's $20,000 for your healing. No. It was free. The healing was free. But now that he can see, what can he no longer do? He can't sit by that roadside and beg anymore, can he? Right? Now he's got to go to work like you and I. His eyesight, the miracle was free. But the healing cost him. He's now got a responsibility. And Jesus looks into the eyes of every one of us in the crowd and he says the same thing. Look, your salvation's free. Finding me is free, but following me, that's going to cost you. And you can be sure the cost that he had in mind was really high because he compares it to a tower. And most of the people in that crowd that were following him, they didn't have the bucks to build a tower. Now, they might have heard about this guy named Attalus in Rome. He had built this immense stadium as cheap as he could build it, right? They had their own version of MMA back then. They're called gladiators, right? And so this guy named Attalus, he builds this gladiator stadium out of wood, right? And it's erected there so that the crowds could come and watch these guys battle to the death. 50,000 people show up on opening day in AD 27 for this battle in Rome. It was well marketed. It was a brand new stadium. And as those people got there for the start of that contest, this is real life history, the stadium collapsed because it was cheaply built and 20,000 people were killed in that single day. Another 30,000 injured. And the Roman Senate banished Attalus from Rome. And they passed a new law saying you may not build unless somebody inspects it and makes it safe. You may not build unless you have the resources to start with. Now, people in that crowd, some of them may have heard that story that migrated up from Rome because it was a story of shame. It was a story of losing your honor, and Attalus was banished. So some people might have heard that story. And what Jesus is saying in this parable of the tower is he's saying, won't you, this is verse 28, won't you sit down and estimate the cost? Specifically, what he's saying is sit down, you and I, and estimate if you can afford to follow me. Would you write that down? I got to sit down and estimate if I can afford to follow Jesus. Now, this twin parable about the king that's facing war, it sounds the same, but it's really something different. Right, let's take a look at it. Verse 31. Suppose a king's about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? Now, quick question. Is this king that's going to go to war, is he starting the war or is somebody else starting the war? Let's look at a clue. It says he's about to go to war, but why? Well, he's got 10,000 men and they're going to oppose the one coming against him. Somebody else is already coming. Somebody else is coming on attack. Somebody else is coming his way. And they've got 20,000 men. These parables are, even though they sound the same, they're different. In the first parable, the guy building a tower, he's got a choice. I can build it or not build it. I feel like building it. Oh, wait, do I have enough money? Oh, okay, I can build it. Oh, I got enough money, but I don't know if I want to build it. Maybe I want a hot tub instead. You know, he's got choices. In the second parable, this warring king has no choice. He's got to make a decision. 20,000 men are marching on him. He has 10,000, and he must decide what is he going to do. And so in this first parable about the tower, we learn, hey, I've got to sit down and decide if I can afford, you know, to follow Jesus. But in the second parable, I learn, I got to sit down and decide if I can afford to refuse following Jesus. Can I afford to refuse him? It's a warring king coming. Can I afford to refuse that? You know, my dad was in the United States Air Force. And in the Air Force, when they go to war, the cost of that, you can't put it on your MasterCard, right? You'll get declined, right? Because when the Air Force, it lifts off, you know, a dozen F-35s, you know, those Lightning II jets that can just lift off vertically like helicopters from those CV-78 aircraft carriers, they're lifting off $1.2 billion of aircraft off of a $10 billion ship. Yeah, war is expensive. The weapons of warfare have price tags on them. They're huge. But beyond the equipment, there's an even greater cost, isn't there? There's the cost of human life. Some of the boys in that town aren't coming back to see their moms and dads. Some families are going to lose their loved ones. And a king doesn't just sit down and go, let's go to war, without considering the equipment cost and the personnel cost and the cost of lives. War is never done on a whim. Look what he says. He says, this guy must first sit down and consider whether he is able. For in this case, the odds are not forever in your favor. Right? Some battles, you're going to lose. Some battles you got no chance of winning. And given the overwhelming 2-to-1 odds here, this king, the verse 31 says, if he is not able to send these men, he's going to send a delegation. Well, what's this about? He's going to send a peace party, right? He's going to say, hey, why don't you guys, while that army is still way out there and they can't attack us, go make peace with them, right? See if we can give them some money or give them some stuff so they won't fight us. Let's come to terms. Let's have peace. And what Jesus is saying is he's saying, look, guys, when you consider me, understand the cost of fighting me, it's too high. You want to fight me? It's going to be too high a price. You're better off making peace with me. The first thing Coach Jesus says to us is we've got to understand there's a cost. Can we afford it? Can we afford it in following him? And can we afford to refuse him? These are huge things that he says. But here's the second thing Coach Jesus says to us in this motivational pair of parables. It's in verse 29. He says, won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you've got enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you. Underline ridicule you. This person began to build and wasn't able to finish. What Jesus is saying is that only a fool would start a major construction project and not calculate if they've got the dollars to finish it out. And the imagery he's giving us is of somebody that has said to the crowd around them, said to their family and neighbors, I'm building a tower. And he spends the money in his checkbook. He racks up all kinds of credit card debt. And he's got nothing but a foundation. How tall are foundations? Right? Maybe a foot. And what Jesus is saying is all the neighbors are going to go, hey, dude, where's your tower, man? I see a foundation. Got a foot on it. Where's the rest of it? Where's the rest of the tower? And the teaching he's trying to give to you and I is he's trying to say to you and I, look, if you claim that you're a believer in me, look, understand that people are going to expect a huge difference in you. They're going to expect this towering life because that's what I want to do in your life. I want to build a towering life, a life with purpose, a life with impact, a life that will ripple out and radiate and affect everybody around you. That's what I want in you. And when you get nothing but the foundation done, when you do nothing but believe in me and you don't build on that, people kind of snicker. People kind of laugh. Because they know if you're connected to me, there ought to be more than that going on in you. That's what he's saying. Imagine it like this. Imagine that that you're walking down the sidewalk with a friend of yours. And in front of you, you encounter one of our utility guys, you know, repairmen working on a down power line. And the power line is there on the ground, and utility man is about to work on it. And he says, hey, guys, step back. This thing has 14,000 volts of electricity, you know, pulsing through it. Don't touch it. And your friend, man, he just goes right up and he touches it. And you know, if he starts to jolt, right, he gets fried and you're horrified. But if he touches it and nothing happens, you probably laugh out of relief because you expect there to be power in the line. And you know if you touch it and nothing happens, you're like, huh, that's not what I expected. We serve the Almighty God, the omnipotent God who has all the power. And if we come in contact with that God and we claim that we've touched him, we claim that we have a relationship, we claim that we've contacted God, and we're not shocked, and we're not transformed by that, people are like, yeah, right. You connected up with God? Sure you did. And it's ridicule. This is exactly what Jesus is saying. He's saying, look, you want to be my disciple, understand there's a cost to it. Think through it. Understand that much of the time, that cost is your dream for my dream. You know, you have dreams for your life. You have visions. You have goals, things you want to accomplish, things you want to see your life do. And Jesus says, you know, I've got a greater dream for you. I've got a greater vision for you. I want to build a towering life that will impact people left and right and all around you. Now, here's what never happens. When you connect with Jesus for the first time in your life, when you connect with him, here's what never occurs. You never sit down with Jesus in your life, in your prayer life, and you're talking to him, and you go, hey, Jesus, check this plan out for my life. Look at, I got this step, and then I'm going to do this, and then this is going to happen. Here's what never happens. Jesus goes, wow, I never thought of that. That's a stunner of a plan. Wow, you're amazing. Let me set my plan aside. Let's do yours. Never once, not ever. Does not go on. No, the opposite is true. When you're willing to give up your plan, he begins to reveal step by step his plan. And you go, holy cow, I never imagined God would use my life like this. I never saw it coming. What a life he has for me. It's a stunner every time. Now, the third principle that this Coach Jesus has for us in this proverbial locker room talk, it's implied in this twinning of parables, but it's really explicit in Matthew 19:29. Let me read it there. The Bible says in Matthew 19:29, this is Jesus speaking, and everyone, who does everyone include? Yeah, it's you, it's me, it's everybody in the house here, right? It's everybody on the planet. Check this out. This is a promise. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children, or fields, what does that mean? Three categories there. You left home, right? You left your home, or you left your family, or you left your career. That's fields. Anybody who's left that stuff for my sake, you did it because of Jesus, will receive, not might receive, will receive, this is a guarantee, 100 times as much. And will, not might, this is a guarantee, will inherit eternal life. Our coach is in the locker room motivating us, telling us, this is going to cost, guys. You got to calculate the cost. Can you afford to follow me? Can you afford to refuse me? This is the coach telling us, look, there's going to be a cost. But then he wraps it up like this. He says, whatever the cost, it's worth the cost. It's worth it. You will never, ever regret sacrificing for me. That's what he's saying. You know, we're kind of like the rich guy with like $1 million in the bank, but he's got this deadly disease coursing through his body, and he's there in the hospital bed dying of this incurable disease, and the doctor walks into the hospital room, and he says, look, I got good news and bad news for you. He says, look, I'll take the good news. I'm in bad shape. He says, well, in this syringe, I have the antidote to your disease. I have the cure. One shot, and you are instantly cured. The guy says, well, what could be the bad news? He says, the shot cost $1 million. Everything you have. What would you do? Rich guy says, give me the shot, for without it, I'm a dead man. And what will my million do then? What does the Bible say? It says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? Look, it's worth it. This is what Jesus is saying. You may have to sacrifice, but it's worth it. I will make it worth it. You will never, ever regret anything that you give up for God. When you begin to watch the transformation in your life, when you begin to follow him, you will never regret what you give up. In fact, one day in heaven, when you walk the streets of gold, you won't even remember what you sacrificed. You're going to go, yeah, it was God. It had to be nothing, because look at this. This is amazing. Look at what one of the most elite guys to walk the planet said. He was a Roman citizen with all kinds of social status. He was in his faith at the top of the chart. He was a Pharisee. This guy named the Apostle Paul, he said these words. This is Philippians 3. He says, if someone else thinks they've got reasons to put confidence in the flesh, in other words, if you think you're a big deal, he says, I've got more than you. I've been circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew, in regard to the law of Pharisee. I'm at the top of the charts there. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, I'm faultless. Anybody make that claim? I'm faultless? Paul's saying, look, I followed all the laws. Faultless. But then he says this, all that gain, all that stuff I have, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Whatever's more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. In fact, I look back on the things I lost and I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Paul says, whatever it cost, it's worth the cost. God may call you to give up a habit. God may call you to give up a dream. He may call you to give up a relationship that's been unhealthy for you. He may call you to give up possessions that you have. But he says, whatever it is that you give up, it's worth it. You will never once ever say, look, I gave up too much to follow Jesus. Think about the greatest leader in the Old Testament, the guy that was the prince of Egypt, Moses himself. This is Hebrews 11:25. The Bible says, Moses, when he had grown up, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He didn't want that relationship to matter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as greater value than the treasures of Egypt. You know the pyramids? You know the gold of Pharaoh's empire, the Egyptian empire, this powerful empire? He says, all that stuff that's coming as my inheritance, all that stuff that is a part of my legacy, I just push it aside. I'll take the disgrace that I'm getting for knowing God instead. How could he do that? Because he was focused, the Bible says, and looking ahead to his reward. Moses says, whatever it cost me, it was worth the cost. Let me remind you, church, Jesus is never going to ask you to give up something that will hurt you in giving it up. Jesus is never going to ask you to give up something that he's not willing to give up himself. You say, it's going to cost me my relationship with my dad. It's going to cost me my home. It's going to cost me my life. Jesus left his dad. He left his home in heaven, and he gave his life. He will never ask you to give up anything he's not already been willing to give up himself. Whatever the cost, it's worth the cost. Now, I want you to notice this statement at the end of these two incredibly obscure parables. He says in verse 33, in the same way, in other words, as I've told you in the parables, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. What does that mean? Does that mean I got to give up my car and my house? Is I got to give up my clothes and my wallet, my relationships? I got to give up all the stuff I have? Maybe. Jesus one day encountered this rich young ruler. Remember him? And he comes up to Jesus and says, Jesus, I followed all the laws, right? What else do I need to do to inherit eternal life? He was hoping to get an attaboy from Jesus, but Jesus says, look, go sell all you have, give it away to the poor, and then come follow me. What he did is he looked at this young man's life and he saw that this man had followed Jesus. He had followed the law, right? He had followed what God wanted. But he had one thing that he put ahead above God, his money, his possessions. And he looked at that life and he says, look, you got something that you put ahead of me. That's what I want you to sacrifice. And that's what he does with every single one of us. He's not asking us to give up everything we've got. What he's asking us to do is anything we've put ahead of him, anything that we've prioritized above him, that's the cost. That's the price of following Jesus. You put a relationship above him, he's asking you to give it up. You put a habit above him, a sin that you've really enjoyed. After all, we don't really do sins that we don't enjoy. Right? It's some kind of sin that we like. You put it ahead of him, he wants you to give it up. Whatever it is that you have elevated above him, that's the cost of following him. That's what he asks you to give up. And it's different for every one of us. Maybe for you, it's a dream, but the person next to you, it's a relationship. Maybe for the person next to them, it's some possession that they have just kind of elevated above Jesus. Whatever it is in your life, that's the cost of following Jesus. Now, there are two errors that are often made about these two obscure parables. The first is, some preachers will read this and they'll go, you know, Jesus turns to this crowd and he tells them, give up everything. And he tells them these two parables. What he's trying to do is get rid of the riffraff. What he's trying to do is get rid of the people that are half-heartedly committed to him. What he's trying to do is thin the ranks. I would encourage those preachers to keep reading. Because in Luke 14, he's got this crowd following him and he gives this incredibly difficult speech. But what comes after Luke 14? It's not rhetorical. What comes after Luke 14? Luke 15, thank you. Yes, Luke 15 comes after Luke 14. Right? It's there in the Bible. There's at least 15 chapters in the book of Luke. And in Luke 15, which we spent 3 weeks on, is the story of what? The lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. And how does that story start? Is he telling it to one or two people because he's thinned the crowds? No, look at Luke 15:1. Who is he telling it to? It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were gathering around to hear Jesus. Who's still around him? The crowd, the outcast, a bunch of sinners, pimps and prostitutes, right? And Jesus, he's calling us to a higher commitment. There's no doubt about it. He's raising the bar. But what he's not doing is he's not saying, oh, you can't make it. You've gone too far. You're not worth it. No, he's looking at every person in the crowd. And he's saying, look, I got a plan for you. I got a tower I want to build in your life. I've got a purpose and a mission for you. He believes in everybody that's there, and that's why they're still following him. They know that Jesus believes in them. They don't just believe in him, but he believes in them, and he wants to see great things occur in their life. And people want to be around people that believe that they can do something in their life and that people will tell them the truth. And Jesus doesn't hold back on truth. He says, look, if you wander away from me like a sheep, I'll be a shepherd that comes looking for you. If you get lost like a coin, I'm going to be the woman looking for you till I find it. If you run away like the prodigal and you go spend your life doing awful things, no matter what you've done, who you've done it with, how long you've done it for, I'll be here like the dad, ready to hug you, ready to kiss you, ready to welcome you home. He doesn't treat this crowd like he's trying to thin the ranks. He treats them like there's potential, and he wants to call them to their best. Now, the second error that we really want to avoid when we think about a parable like this is the idea that somehow what Jesus is doing is establishing two levels of commitment. That there's the high committed people that follow him, and then there's the lower committed people that just kind of hang out with him. There are disciples, and there are just believers. That there are, in our terms of our mission here at the Point, that there are followers of Jesus, and there are just finders of Jesus. That is not what Jesus is saying. He says, to find me is to begin following me. Salvation is not just, freedom from hell. It's not just a fire insurance card that you get, Hey, I don't have to go there. No, it's freedom from sin, and you can start to follow me and see great things in your life occur. And so here's my question for you as we wrap up this morning. As we think about this twin parables, this locker room speech, what would Jesus say to you about the cost of following him? And have you been willing to pay it? As he looks into your eyes and as he spits out these challenges, what would he say to you about what you've put ahead of him? What is it that he's identified in your life that has a higher priority to him? For that's the motivation. That's the speech for you. He says, give it up. Give it up and come follow me and watch. You won't stay at this little low level, this foundation level. No, I'm going to build a towering life in you, a life that will impact others, a life with mission, a life with purpose. Oh, I have great things for you. Give it up. Give it up and watch the greatness begin. I believe in you. Would you bow your heads? Would you close your eyes? And would you imagine that moment? You're in the crowd with Jesus. And he locks eyes with you. And he says to you, right to your heart, and you know it's coming to you, that habit, that sin, it's time to ditch it and go 100% for me. That relationship that you know is dragging you down, you've prioritized it above me, it's time to let go of that. And follow me and me only. That possession of yours that's so prized that you could never imagine giving it up. You've oriented your life around that home, that car, that prized thing of yours. It's time to let go of that and follow me. That career, those hopes, those dreams, it's time. Today is your day. Let go. Give it up. Condition yourself. Practice. Follow me. If you're not willing to do it, you're going to live a life of ridicule. You're going to claim to know me and people are going to know that ain't Jesus, you know. It's some phony thing. What would he say if he's looking right into your eyes today? What would he ask you to give up? What would he ask you to stop doing? That's the cost of following Jesus. That's what he wants from you. That's your worship of him, to give it up and watch great things begin. But would you pray to him and would you say something like this? Would you say, Jesus, today, I give it up. It's like I'm putting it in the offering plate. I'm giving it to you as an act of worship. This relationship that's bad for me, this dream of mine that may be good for me, but it's not what you want. And I've elevated above you today. It's like I'm placing it in the offering plate. It's like I'm giving it to you. Today, I want what you want for me. Today, I follow you as Lord, as leader of my life. Maybe today you've really never made that connection with Jesus. You know, it's easy to do. To find him, it's free. You simply say, Jesus, forgive me. You died on the cross for me. I can't do anything to earn that. That's free. I receive that today. I want to follow you. And today you'll be like the blind man that could see. Salvation, it's free. But now you'll have a responsibility to follow him. And that's the truth about Jesus. What he offers, the miracle of life change, is free. But the cost of him is giving up what you've elevated above him. Would you give it up today? Say, Jesus, forgive me. I want to follow you with my whole heart. Father, it's our prayer today as a church that you've heard us. And we know that we can approach you in confidence because what we're asking of you today, we know it's in your will. We know it will honor you. We know it will elevate you. And we know it's the best for us. And so today, hear our prayer and be honored by it. For we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. And everybody said, Amen.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from The Point Church. For more information or to learn how to support this ministry, head to facebook.com/thepointonline or check out our website at thepointchurch.net.